Without further distraction, though, let's get into the theme, the first theme for this morning. And that is the message, the topic I've been assigned, defining the standard of quality in theological education. Before we get started, though, I'd like to read scripture with you from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the first 12 verses together. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, says Peter, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. This is God's word. What is quality? The theme this year is promoting quality in theological education. And so I think it's appropriate to start with this question. What is quality? What is quality? How would you define quality? If I were this morning to put a gun to your head and say, give me a two-sentence definition of quality, how would you respond? That's not something we always think about, perhaps. Well, actually, it's something we always think about in theological education, but never think about explicitly, perhaps. But I think it's important for us to put our minds around it, because if we're here to promote quality, if that's our theme for the next 2 to 3 days, actually, and all the topics are related around this theme, I think it's appropriate for us to first start by defining it. And in fact, the paper that's being handed out now, the handout, I'd like you to take that and write a short definition as you understand quality. Please write down what you understand quality to be. Just take 2 minutes and write down a short definition of your understanding of quality. If it helps, maybe it'll be easier to list factors or signs or words similar to quality that you as an institution or a Bible teaching program are using. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and say your definition, but perhaps later, as we make time for conversation and discussion later before lunchtime, you might want to compare notes and say, this is how we understand quality, or this is how I've always understood quality, because it's quite a nebulous concept, isn't it? In fact, as we think about the quality of education and promoting the quality of education, and what is required in it, It's one of these terms that sometimes are so comprehensive and nebulous that it's difficult to put our hands around or to define carefully. And that's our focus in this first topic this morning. I want to look with you at defining quality, or how it's defined in theological education, or we could say for the Bible instruction that we're all part of. Defining quality. And we're going to look at three areas, as you see on the outline that I just handed out to you, the handouts. First, we're going to look at the difficulty we have in defining this nebulous term. Secondly, we're going to work toward a description of what it is. And then we're going to end briefly. A sermon is not complete without some motivation, eh? And so I want to end on the note of motivation, of why it's important, why we're here together anyway, and why we're in this business of promoting quality in our Bible education programs. That's where we're going together today, this morning, for the next hour. Now, I found an article in the Huffington Post, not exactly a conservative magazine, but helpful as we understand what society is thinking. Huffington Post, dated February 22, 2016. What do we mean by quality education? And in this article, the author speaks, actually he speaks about how last September, in that case it was in 2015, In September 2015, the United Nations ratified 17 Sustainable Development Goals to serve as benchmarks for every nation to ensure global prosperity, protection of the planet, and eradication of poverty. Wow, that's quite a mouthful there. 17 goals. And goal number 4, toward the top of the list, is this: quality education. And you can go to the website, you can find it there. Ensure inclusive and equitable quality education and promote lifelong learning. This is one of the top goals of the United Nations to develop or to promote sustainable development. Quality education. But unfortunately, the article doesn't define what quality is precisely. In fact, when we start to think about quality, certainly it's a priority outcome. The UN has identified this as a priority outcome in the world scene. South Africa, the National Development Plan 2030, quality education is also a very high priority for them as well. Improving the quality of education, improve the quality of education in underpinning schools and further education and training quality colleges. I'm quoting from the National Development Plan 2030. Also a priority outcome for the South African government. That's been repeated several times in the last 5-6 years. And, of course, those of us who are from South Africa, we know the acronyms here. The HEQC and the CHE. Who doesn't know HEQC or CHE if you're from South Africa? These are very familiar terms. The mandate, if you read the mandate of the HEQC, of the CHE, you find there as well, promoting quality among constituent providers of higher education in order to facilitate the development of quality awareness and quality responsiveness in public and private provision. Makes sense, doesn't it? Just like every one of the other documents. So, these are priority outcomes. And then, of course, Google. We can't be complete without giving Google's definition. What does Google say about quality? Well, here it is. I printed it for you on the screen. Quality education is a human right and a public good. Governments and other public authorities should ensure that a quality education service is available freely to all citizens from early childhood into adulthood. And we can debate these things, certainly, but this is what is a basic, well-known definition, popular definition, I should say. Quality education provides the foundation for equity in society. Of course, it begs the question, whose definition of equity and what society? And even, I suppose, what is the foundation for the definition of quality? And that's what we're grappling with this morning. What is the foundation for the definition of quality? Who defines the terms anyways, and on what worldview? There's a study done in 2012, a PhD dissertation by Ethiopian Kasey. hope I'm saying his name right, Cassay. And he quotes in this dissertation, he quotes a number of different sources in the previous years who have tried to define quality but described it this way. Quality education, they say, is notoriously elusive. Defining quality is slippery. It's relative. It's dynamic. It's multidimensional. That's just a fancy way of saying I'm not quite sure. Quality education, a philosophical concept that lacks a general theory in the literature. What is quality education? How do we define it? Because the definition seems a bit elusive. Lee Harvey, the author of a very important study I'll quote later from 1993, he says in 2010, quality assurance has avoided any real examination of the intrinsic nature of quality as related to higher education. And this school leader, another school leader from Scotland, says it's not hard to get a consensus around the proposition that universities should aim for high quality. I think we all agree on that, certainly. But it's much harder to identify what quality actually is, how it can be recognized, and how it can be measured. And so we're not alone when we try to, when we wrestle with what this actually is. In fact, I think there's a bit of divergence here, maybe more than a bit. There's a lot of divergence on what actually is quality. And like in much of liberal theology, there is divergence when there's no agreement at the center. And so if the starting point isn't shared, well then perhaps the definition and the conclusions are different. How can we walk this road of quality together unless we agree? Agree not only on the importance of promoting it, which we already came to this conference, I think, firmly convinced of, but also, especially, agreeing on the basic assumptions that underpin and define quality. What is it, actually? If quality, as Google says, is there to promote equity, what do we mean by equity? And what do we mean by quality? Do we mean gender equity, for instance? A challenge that's only growing in America. And if that's what our quality is promoting, well then somehow we're on a different road. We're not even walking the road together. We're walking in different directions. Divergence, not convergence. Let's review the literature next and just look at some of the studies that are available for us, particularly as evangelicals. This study here, 1993, a study by Harvey and Green, I find that many people quote this study. It's quoted by so many. In fact, actually, if you read the mandate of the HEQC in South Africa, they're actually quoting almost directly from this study in parts. I found it to be very influential. And in this study, 1993, some time ago, they looked at different ways, five different ways, in fact, of defining or thinking about quality. And they spoke about quality as excellence, quality as perfection, quality as fitness for purpose, quality as value for money. So, for instance, if the education program that you've enrolled in gives you what you paid for, well, then there's quality there. And then quality as transformation. But, of course, that begs the question, whose definition and worldview does this transformation fit into? So, five ways of thinking about quality. Here's another picture I found that There it is. Picture I found that may be helpful as we think about these five different areas or ways of defining what quality actually is. So that's one study, 1993, that has been very influential the last 25 years or so. A second book that I personally found to be very helpful. This is the book by Steve Hardy, Excellence in Theological Education. I read this book some years ago. Actually, it was a friend of mine at the first consultation that we hosted here. He told me about this book, and I read it and devoured it, loved it. And we're grateful that this morning the author is with us. In fact, he'll be speaking later this morning. And there are 30 copies in the back as well, if you want to purchase one at cost. I believe they're selling at cost, so you might want to check it out. This book, though, looks at the theme of excellence, which in some ways is very much related to quality. Excellence in theological education, and takes this theme and, and develops it practically in the various areas listed there on the screen. Leadership, governance, curriculum, facilities, etc. Quality or excellence in each one of these areas. A very helpful study, very accessible for us as Bible schools in Southern Africa. And then in the literature as well, here's another study that was done. This was done as a book that was written in 2013, actually of published articles from a conference that was held in Johannesburg near the airport in 2011. I don't know if any of us were there. Dr. Victor Naka, did I see your name associated with this one? Is he here yet? I don't see him yet. I believe he was part of this as well. But this is a World Conference of Associations of Theological Institutions. A bit more broad, actually quite a bit more broad in their orientation. And then finally, I want to draw your attention to this book and chapter, Understanding and Developing Theological Education, particularly chapter 7, is all about quality and ensuring quality in theological education. And so we've started with the Huffington Post, and we're getting a little closer to home, I hope, as we try to put our minds around what actually quality should be for us as we seek to promote it. And some of these studies I think you will find helpful if you haven't already looked at them yourself. But I think among us, I think we can find convergence on the definition of quality. I think we can find convergence because we share a common starting point. We have basic assumptions at the center that define us. Now, here it is briefly. Quality is a concept that broadly encompasses these things. I'm going to unpack this more now. But I think as we do so, you will agree with me that our starting point, our worldview, as it were, our foundations, biblical and philosophical foundations, and the passion that we have in ministry, these things unite us as we seek to define what quality is for us as theological institutions. We don't need to be distracted by the divergence that is typical when foundations, when the worldview is not shared. But I think we can come together and be united today and this week around our common pursuit for excellence and quality in our schools. Let's work toward a more comprehensive definition or description of what quality is for us as institutions. I'm going to look at four areas, actually. First starts by looking at the concept as we find it here and there in Scripture, because that's our foundation, certainly, for faith and life. Our relationship, our knowledge of Christ, as Peter says, and the faith built on that relationship. And then we're going to look at three areas briefly as we unpack and describe this concept of quality. First, some concepts of quality related to Scripture. Now, if you do a word search in the Greek or the Hebrew, I don't think you find the word there, quality. We do find it, actually, ironically, I read it from Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, you found the word qualities, but those of us who are Greek scholars will know that that term was actually supplied by the translators. In some other translations, I think in the King James it says these things, but the word qualities is supplied. You don't find a Greek root word behind that, but we do find the concept of quality, I would argue, and I'm going to argue now, in Scripture. And we find it in several different places. And so let me just outline for you a few of these places and get our minds around this. I'm sure some of the other speakers later on today and this week will develop these further. But the first is the term excellence. Quality as excellence. Quality as excellence. To cause an increase in degree of some experience or state. To cause, to be intense, to be more, to grow, to have greater advantage, to be distinguishable by superiority. This is Loanida's definition of this Greek word. In fact, here we find it in several different places. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. But as you excel, Paul says, as you excel in everything, he says to the Corinthians, in faith and speech and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. There he's speaking about giving, actually, giving money. Paul says, excel in these graces. Or in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, in the ESV translation, the word is abound. God is able to make all grace abound to you, or to excel, to exceed, to be superior to you, so that having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And there we find it used elsewhere as well, here and there, this idea of excelling, of becoming superior, becoming better or growing. Excellence. So we can look at quality as excellence. And certainly, Dr. Steve Hardy did that in his book on that same theme and did it in a very profitable way. We as Christians strive for excellence in what we do, in every good work, as Paul would say. Then secondly, in Scripture, we find the concept of quality as goodness. Quality as goodness. I'm thinking of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, there's the account of how God has created the world, and he gives the day-by-day account there. And at the end of each day, there's this refrain, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And then the last time, it said in Genesis 1, verse 31, and God saw, well, let me read it here. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Tov ma'od. Very good. Goodness, appropriate, valuable in estimation, excellent of its kind. The work that the triune God did was very good. It gave him pleasure. It pleased him, and certainly it pleases us. Even today, in a world that's now broken because of our sinfulness and polluted because of our sinfulness and the brokenness of this, even still today when we see the creation, we look at the creation and we say, wow, what an amazing God we serve. This is good. It's unfortunately not perfect now, but it's still good, isn't it? And so the work that God did, the triune God did, he sets the standard, as it were. He did very good work. And he gives us a standard. In fact, he defines the standard of quality, doesn't he? And here we are grappling, trying to find the definition of quality for us, and it's God who sets the standard for us. His work is very good. Sin and rebellion corrupts, it pollutes this goodness. In fact, one aspect of evil is certainly that. But we as God's agents, restored agents, we work to restore in some small way goodness. And maybe that'll make you think of Romans 12, verse 2. Transformation in a certain sense as well. So quality as goodness is a concept that may help us as we define this term. Quality as fitness, or fitness for service. And this is one of the reasons I read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter there is speaking about the knowledge of Christ. To Peter, the knowledge of Christ is more than a fact that he's memorized. It's a relationship. He has come to know him, and he's still learning to know him, and he wants all of us to know him too. John is using similar language in a slightly different way. But Peter says the knowledge of Christ and our faith built on that knowledge, supplement that faith now. Add to that faith. Increase that faith with the various qualities of godliness that Peter gives us. The seven qualities there. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and of course, love, the pinnacle. Add these things to your faith. Because, why? Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, excelling, we could say, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge, the relationship with Christ, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities make us as believers fruitful and effective. They fit us for purpose. And so I think we can see quality as fitness for purpose, as others, as Lee Harvey and Diana Greene have already mentioned as well. Quality is measured by the level of fulfillment of a stated purpose, mission, or goal. Fitness for purpose. And then fourth and finally, as we review the idea of quality in Scripture, we can see quality as wholeness. Wholeness. Peter says in verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. He's not complete, he's not whole, he's not mature in the faith, he's not spiritually where he ought to be. He lacks these qualities. There is the lack of wholeness. But opposite then, conversely, we find Jesus saying, therefore, you must be perfect as your Father is perfect. Your Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Perfect in the sense of maturity or completeness. Or James says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so there too, I think we have something similar to this concept of quality, don't we? Quality. We as Christians, of all people, should be pursuing quality. Quality of our spirituality, certainly, and quality of what we do as God our Creator has done. And so there you have it, four parts or four aspects in Scripture of quality. This last one, this idea of wholeness, I just found a book that might be helpful in this regard. It's a book by Jesse Jison, Towards Vital Wholeness in Theological Education. This is also an Assete publication. And in this book, the person of Jesus as the perfect man, as the master teacher, is highlighted. And the idea of this holistic training model is explained. So quality is wholeness. Seeking wholeness also in our students. Mentoring them. Seeking that they will also grow in these qualities that Peter highlights, for instance. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. It's not an exhaustive list, but here are four aspects of quality or concepts of quality as I found them in Scripture. And perhaps you can find more. Perhaps in your discussion, you'll identify others that I've overlooked. But hopefully these are helpful anyways as we put our minds around what quality is. Excellence, goodness, fitness, and wholeness. So that's our survey now of biblical concepts. I want to look a little bit more quickly now at three areas of quality, starting with components of quality, more of a abstract concept to organize ideas or descriptions of quality. And this is more to round out or to fill out this concept we have, to describe it fuller. What actually is the quality that we pursue as Bible schools? In fact, three of them as different perspectives or ways to define this whole domain. First, let's look at the goal of quality. What is our goal as we pursue quality? Some would say, well, I want to be accredited by the CHE. I already heard a conversation this morning about accreditation. And so often that looms large, doesn't it? Accreditation needs and challenges loom very large in our minds because it's a threat to us, an external threat that's often beyond our control, at least direct control. But that's not our goal. Brothers and sisters, CHE accreditation is not why we are here. It's not why God has called us. What is our goal? Alignment with God's will in our lives personally? Promoting God's glory as individuals and as institutions? Seeking to restore God's goodness in the world? We can only get so far this side of heaven, but doing God's work after Him in a certain sense, right? Thinking God's thoughts and doing His deeds by grace in Christ. Promoting goodness in the biblical concept of quality. These are our purposes not only our creational mandate, but our higher calling, I would argue. So let's frame our understanding of quality in this light and not be too distracted by external pressures. Let's not be distracted at all, even as we try to satisfy them. Then let's also consider quality in the framework of our motivation. What is our motive? Our attitude? We're not satisfied with status quo, are we? We don't do just enough to get by. In fact, sometimes we're discouraged when our students kind of calculate how much is required, how much study is required for the exam to get a 51%. 51%! Brothers and sisters, we have to do better than that. By God's grace, we need to strive for excellence, for goodness, not status quo. There's an attitude here, isn't there? And later on, I'm going to look at some motivations too. Striving for something that's something better, desiring improvement, growing, becoming superior, not superiority, but improving for the sake of God's cause and kingdom. So the motive behind quality helps us, I think. And here too, again, in the literature you might find divergence. But in this room, here together at this consultation, I think we find convergence here, don't we? In fact, this is what brings us together. We have a one heart, of one mind to see excellence in Bible teaching, to confront the false teaching that we know is present, and to do better in training the next generation of leaders for God's glory. Here we find convergence again, don't we? And there are also practical aspects. Very practical aspects. Achieving desired outcomes. Accomplishing the mission of our school. Fitness for purpose. Making our students able and equipped for every good work. In fact, here's a quote I found the other day. I like it. Please read it. You'll like it too. Spurgeon is particularly gifted at saying things well. And this he says well, doesn't he? A very practical orientation. And yet a very necessary orientation. We're not here in the business just of producing academic tomes that fill library shelves, as important as they may be. We're in the business of shaping a generation of leaders who are going to make a difference in society, who can preach Christ and Him crucified, who can give the answer to the challenges that we face in our communities, in our churches. That's what it's all about, a very practical orientation. But one, again, then, on which we find convergence that unites us. And then there's also very pragmatic aspects as well about quality. What do I mean by pragmatic? Well, anyone recognize this picture? Why are we seeking quality? Why are we working so hard to make sure all the documents are in order? Why are we working long hours and sweating about site visits and other things? Because, well, if we don't, we might be out of business. And that's a very pragmatic reason to pursue quality, and yet it's a means to an end as well, and not a bad one, a good one if it's aligned with God's purposes. Or here's another very pragmatic reason. Money. Money makes the world go round, they say. It makes our seminaries and our colleges and our training programs work. Now, hopefully we're not enamored by the love of money. Hopefully we're not distracted by these things. There's a Demas in my heart. I'm not sure about you. I didn't say demon, I said Demas. There's materialism there, ne? But we need money. The budget needs to balance. And we who lead institutions know this perhaps very acutely. And we spend, as a friend of mine used to say, the 2 o'clock prayer meetings. You know the 2 o'clock prayer meetings. That's the 2 o'clock in the morning. when you're busy praying because you're not able to sleep. And often that gives us stress, doesn't it? Where is the money going to come from? And it's very pragmatic, and yet, and if we can promote a quality that attracts students, perhaps, or if we can make sure we maintain a quality that satisfies donors, a very noble cause, I should think. It's a bit small, but here's another picture. Student-centered, that's the idea here. This is similar, actually, to Lee and Green's study, actually. I think it's a development of it in the literature. The writing is too small. We'll get these slides to you later. But the idea is the student is at the center, and then there's all these aspects of quality surrounding excellence and satisfaction and value added and value for money and fitness for purpose and other things, accreditation, it says there. And so a very student-centered focus. Now, I know student-centeredness can actually become the curse of theological of education in general if students try to run things. But still, I think we're focusing on developing quality students, aren't we? And so in a very pragmatic way, we can say, are we satisfying the needs of students and pursuing quality in this sense? Yeah, it's similar to the study by Harvey and Green, I think. So those are just some different components of quality. More of an abstract term, different aspects or components of our definition or understanding of quality. We can also look at the different spheres of quality. Again, here I don't have a conclusive answer, but hopefully it helps as we put our minds around it and look at it. The themes for this week are somewhat structured around the different spheres or areas in which we pursue quality. So if you look at the topics on the outline, different topics will look at different areas or spheres of quality in our organizations. Environment, lectures, outcomes, process, different processes, content, students, in each one of these areas. And in fact, quality is more at the center of it all, isn't it? Quality education is more than the sum of these parts. It's at the center. In fact, I can think of it, you know, I like to use this idea of a it doesn't show very well on this slide, but the idea of a spider web. You see the spider web there at the center. The idea is that it's like a web, and each one of these spheres or areas of quality that are important all affect the other. And you touch one part, certainly you shake the whole web, don't you? And so it could be that we are strong as an institution in three of these six areas, or two of these six areas, but in two of the areas we may be failing. And that's why I think events like this consultation, is good, because then we can compare notes with each other and recognize what each of the other institutions are doing by God's grace and see perhaps where we come short. Or perhaps where God has helped us to be a help to others. Quality is different spheres or areas within our institutions. And so at the end of this week, hopefully we will have been stretched and poked and prodded here and there in different areas so that we will go back and say, let's improve here or there, have ideas, be stimulated really to improve. That's our goal anyway as organizers. Quality has different spheres. Then we can also look at quality or different standards for quality. Quality has different standards that we follow. Another word might be criteria. Criteria. What are your criteria for quality? By what standard or criteria does your school measure itself? And you as a lecturer, most of us here are lecturers, I think almost all of us, some way or other we're related anyways to teaching. What criteria do you use to assess the quality of your service at the institution where you work? I want you to just take a few minutes. Where are we now? Here we are. Take a few minutes. Look at these different criteria. There are 20-some there on the screen. It's not exhaustive. And please just think for yourself and write down on the paper in front of you, write down 5 of the most important criteria that you use to assess your ministry. Let's take a minute to do that, please. What criteria do you use to assess the quality of your institution? And what does quality look like for you? In fact, as I was writing these notes, I was thinking, what does quality look like in Africa? Is African quality different than the quality standards set by the West? That'd be an interesting dialogue, wouldn't it? A discussion. I don't have the answer to that. Well, my mother's not African, but I would be interested to hear what others think about that. Are there different standards? Because sometimes we look to the Western standards that are set for quality, and these are good, but perhaps there are other ways of defining quality in a contextual way. Either way, we put your mind around this and think through, because these criteria are important, but also which criteria you choose is important, I think, for you. And maybe you've overlooked certain areas, or perhaps you're not pursuing growth and excellence in these areas. But the question of standard is important. By what standard do we evaluate ourselves? By external values and criteria? Those of you who have worked in accreditation, particularly in South Africa, CHE, we know there are certain criteria that are set for us by the CHE. And I'm sure it's that way in other parts as well, Malawi or Zimbabwe or Zambia or other countries represented here this morning. There are criteria, externally set criteria that we must live by. And these values don't always conform with our values necessarily, although hopefully it's a means to an end. Unfortunately, though, it's easy to fall into the trap of measuring ourselves by ourselves. The echo chamber of academia. Measuring ourselves by ourselves. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him, says Solomon. And what does Paul say of the false teachers in Corinth? When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, think Facebook, they are without understanding, says Paul. And so it's helpful, isn't it? It's sometimes helpful to evaluate ourselves by external standards. And I hope that's what the CHE is doing for Mukanyo and for others as well. That's the value, I think, of some of these external standards. So that we don't find ourselves congratulating ourselves for the good successes that we ourselves think we achieved, when in actual fact there's much room for improvement. Which standard or standards should we use? And thankfully, there are a number of good external standards as well that are set for us. ACTIA. In previous years, we've had representatives here from ACTIA. I'm not sure if there is this year. I'd have to scan the list again. But a good institution, a good organization. Some schools here, are you accredited? Who here is accredited by ACTIA as a school? Okay, some of you are. Good. Very good. Or more regional or external or international accreditation agencies. ICETE, the ICETE group, is doing very good work. Or ATS in America, not evangelical, but setting good standards. Or the Bologna process in Europe. Are these minimum standards, or do we have a higher calling? Do we seek to accomplish just minimum standards, or do we pursue a higher calling? I think it's helpful to ask ourselves that question. Are we like students in our class who just want 51% or 52%, they're happy? Or are these standards there set to help us ensure that we're not missing anything or overlooking anything or living with some blind spots? But really they're just means to an end, goals that are much more noble and higher. Maybe that's the way we should think about quality. Something we're reaching for. I think that's the biblical way. It's a biblical idea of excellence. Reaching towards something better. Excelling in the graces that God has given us. Not just a minimum standard that once we've checked that box, once we've met that that requirement, we're good to go. Now, it may be true, external standards like the CHE, we tick the boxes, we fulfill the requirements, because really they're not directly in line with our vision and our goal as an institution, and we need to satisfy these things. But in the bigger picture, really, our quality, our pursuit for quality is for God's glory. And certainly there we don't want to live with a minimum standard mentality. In business, I used to be in business management some years ago now, but I took a class at university called Total Quality Management, TQM. That was something big. I think that was 20 years ago now. Now I think it's since been replaced by other standards, ISO 9000 and Six Sigma. Six Sigma is perfection to 99.999%. And these are standards where there's a desire for continuous improvement. And there's a lesson for us here too, isn't there? As we seek to do theological education, we want to see continuous improvement, not to congratulate ourselves for our own accomplishments, but to excel for God's glory. What can be done within our scope and our ability? In TQM, there was always a trade-off. How much can you grow given the present resources and constraints that you face? And I think the same is true for us, isn't it? We have constraints, we have budgets, we have financial challenges, and we have limited resources. There are only so many of us. I wish we had more on our team, but we only have so many people that the Lord has given us. And so we have constraints and limitations, but how much can we continually improve within that environment for God's glory? The TQM of theological education. Now, I want to end now, just a few thoughts of motivation, on motivation, because a sermon is never complete without some motivation. And sometimes this area of quality can be demotivating. If you've been fighting with the accreditation agencies, you may be tired. You may be out of steam. You may be discouraged and even maybe frustrated with the process. And let's encourage each other in that regard as well, because I know every year we hear this. There are many of us who have been frustrated with the process of external accreditation standards. But let's end on some motivation. What motivates us to pursue quality and excellence for God's glory? What motivates us? I like to think of it as an ecosystem. To change the narrative now, the metaphor. Think of an ecosystem. It's a big subject. An ecosystem is an aspect or a large area of the world where everything is a food chain and the water cycle and everything's working together. And we can think of the ecosystem of quality in our teaching environment, in our school, for instance. How can we promote this ecosystem? Well, there are biblical motives, and we've looked at these already. Let me just repeat them. Biblical motives that make it clear that this is our task as enabled by God. Excellence, goodness, fitness, wholeness are biblical concepts that we seek to promote. And so we're motivated by these things. The power of the Holy Spirit at work in our individual lives and at work in our ministries guides us and helps us exceed in these areas. What does David say? He taught my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, we don't kill any literal giants, but we can look to the Lord for grace, can't we? And the power of the Holy Spirit to help us succeed in this area as well. And often we feel fatigue. And let's go to the Lord with our discouragements and frustrations and put them there at the foot of His cross and say, we need help again to pursue quality as we are called to do, not just for pragmatic reasons, as I'll look at it again, but for the glory of God. Secondly, so in addition to biblical motives, there are pragmatic reasons, and these motivate us. These do motivate us. To be effective in the sense of what Peter, or rather Paul was talking of, no, Peter was talking about in 2 Peter, to be effective. Effectiveness is the best way to consistently achieve our goals. And pursuing quality and promoting quality, actually, usually, if it's not an external standard that distracts us, quality makes us effective. It makes us effective in our goals. Training students. If we can improve our teaching ability, that's what I'm still finding, and my team is helping me there. As we improve our teaching abilities in the classrooms and setting exams and in other ways, we become more effective in training our students and preparing men for future ministry leadership positions. And we can become more efficient as well. If we improve the quality of our student record system, student record systems are very important. Behind the scenes, no one sees it, but behind the scenes, they are very important. If we together as a team can improve our student record systems, if we improve the quality of services behind the scenes that we offer to our students, well, that's going to make our job much easier, particularly as lecturers, right? When there's a good support system behind us, we as lecturers can do what we really want to do in the first place. You know, I jokingly say, I teach for free, I get paid to mark papers. And who of us wants to struggle with all that administration, right? And so it can make us more efficient, seeking quality. That's a very pragmatic reason and a very important reason, too. And then there are shrewd reasons. This word shrewd in English, it's a nice little word, shrewd. Shrewd. Jesus uses of that shrewd business manager who was actually quite dishonest, but he was shrewd. And it can be used in the negative or the positive sense, this English word shrewd. But, hey, we seek quality because it satisfies the CHE. Right? Their goals might not be entirely aligned with our goals, probably aren't, but we get accreditation. Let's be shrewd. Let's get accreditation. It satisfies our goals because we want to train students who are established and accredited as well, not only in the eyes of the church, but also in the academy. There's place for that. Or we can be shrewd. It's the goals, the obstacles that we need to overcome in order to accomplish a purpose. And then fourth, we're motivated because it's profitable. It's profitable. It yields student numbers, perhaps. Satisfied churches, I hope. A balanced budget, perhaps. Satisfied donors. Seeking quality has profitable motives as well in this regard. So we've looked at reasons for quality. Biblical motives. Pragmatic motives. And in the time remaining, I want to give you two more, briefly. Two more. The third is an evangelistic motive. You say evangelism. What does evangelism have to do with quality in the CHE? I think there's an evangelistic thrust or evangelistic motive that we have as Bible schools in Southern Africa. Last year, here at this event, one of the representatives of the CHE was present among us, and she said to me, "Why are there so many Bible schools that are breaking the rules and being dishonest about it?" Ouch. Ouch. We know there are many fly-by-nights, many fake schools, to use an American expression, right? Fake media, fake schools. Unfortunately, it's all too true. And what she said is true. But let's look at the opposite of that now. We need to do it right. Because that's how our God works. We need to excel because that's what we're called to be. We have an evangelistic motive here, I think. Jesus speaks about a city on a hill. A light for the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And Peter quotes these words in 1 Peter chapter 2. The idea is there so that unbelievers around us, the Gentiles around us, will see that we are pursuing quality. and integrity and excellence. What does Paul say to Titus? To Titus, Paul says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. There's an evangelistic thrust or motive to this whole idea of pursuing excellence in our institutions. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12. It's part of our witness as Bible schools to do it right, to promote quality according to Scripture, united on this foundation. And then finally, very briefly, there's a vision here that gives us hope. A bit of hope, but pure, real hope. God created this world tov ma'od, very good. God the Creator, the Triune God, He made this world very good. Seven sigma, to use the business term. Not just six sigma, almost perfect, but seven sigma, perfect, very good. That's how God did His work. And we are redeemed, are we not, by grace in Christ? We are renewed by the Holy Spirit, empowered for service by Him. We are being restored into the image of Christ. And we have a higher calling, not just getting by, minimum standard 51%. We have a higher calling to excel and to cultivate and keep this world, to preserve it, at least as much as we can in a broken society, a broken world full of our sinfulness. But to seek justice, peace, and quality as well, promoting a higher standard, a higher calling. God will come and He'll put the world right again in the end. But right now, we're doing our best, aren't we, to follow in what our Creator has already done. So I think it's part of our higher calling. That's small, I know, but I think it's there. We have a higher calling as part of God's creation, and even more so as part of God's redeemed family, to excel, to be whole, and to train students who are whole in and fit for purpose.